fine or death sentence or something. Anybody pleased that they're saved? Oh, yes, yes. Oh, hallelujah. Praise God. All right, take your seats. Terry going to come and share with us. We've really appreciated the richness of what he's been bringing to us. At a time when God is speaking to us, he sends to us somebody who can take us on in an understanding of what God's got for us in that whole area of presence. So Terry, come and share with us. Matt, come and do the honours with this, please.
No. Thank you.
Move that one out.
Yeah, okay. Got that tape ready to play of the sermon from 3 years ago?
Oh, yeah.
Find that one. It's muted at the moment. Push it towards this. Turn it on.
Am I on? This guy's funny. I mean, what's with this British stiffer upper lip and all that? He's been in the States a number of times. Maybe it's rubbing off somehow, with something in the water or something? Or was he always that way?
No, I never say water.
Water. My PowerPoint up, yeah, good. Do I have a clicker? You'll follow with me?
Do you have a clicker? I think it's underneath.
Will it click? Will I remember it? If I tell you to click, would you click? Not yet. Several people have asked, what do you all do, kind of a thing. If you're, I'm only answering because I'd appreciate prayer. This is what we do. And I don't know if you've watched this all over the last couple of days. Preaching's the thing I love and fear at the same time. I love the word, and I love sharing the word, and it scares me half to death most of the time because of the responsibility involved, and I take it very, very seriously. These contradictions we live with, isn't it? And I've had the privilege of speaking to, I think the largest crowd was, well, I know it was about 60,000. And I know it was 60,000 because they served communion, and I asked the people who served the communion how many cups they poured. Sometimes missionaries exaggerate. Not British missionaries, but I probably enjoy, I certainly enjoy at least as much and maybe more the couple of little one-on-one meetings I've had with each one of you. Those intimate moments when we share together, and thank you very much. And Lynn and I get to do this all the time. She's with me probably at least half of the time. Depending on what we're doing, if I'm with our team, then of course it's a different story. Although she's been called Brother Linda more than once, and so next week I'm in Michigan, and the week after that I'm in Pennsylvania, and the week after that I'm in Maryland, the week after that I'm in Texas, and then at the end of February I'm 2 weeks in New Zealand. So that's kind of what we do, and it's very relational. I don't advertise. It's actually a pretty small circle, if you will. My roots are Methodist, and if you know anything about the Methodist Church, John Wesley founded the Methodist Church on this concept of an apostle, basically. He wouldn't call himself an apostle, but moving around a circuit of churches, raising up local elders, and he pastored the elders. And I've got 9 generations of that in my background that I guess it's in the blood somehow. So thank you so much for the privilege of coming among you, and John for opening the opportunity. I like to hear something from the Lord as the new year starts. I'm not sure the Lord has a calendar in heaven. I don't think he's caught up with the turning of the calendar quite like we are. He is eternal, by the way. But there is something about this shifting of things, and I don't know how it was on this side, but over on our side we heard a lot about 2020 being about vision and new vision and fresh vision. You see better when you have 2020 vision. And I want to caution you to be very careful that everything that glitters is not gold. That's the word the Lord dropped in my heart. Everything that glitters is not gold. And particularly for Lifeline, I think that, and I'll submit this to you as leadership and particularly to John and the team. I'm not sure there's a whole lot new the Lord needs to say to you right now. I think what he's doing is working out the foundations that have been laid so clearly, so strongly over the years. Walk out what you've got already. And it may look different. It will look different as different generations rise up and things change around you. But you've got great foundations, and build on those foundations. And don't be surprised if they're tested in the process, because the key to purity in gold is that it is tested by fire. So don't be surprised when you are tested, but embrace that and believe that God's purifying and washing and cleansing in the process. Enough said. So thinking back over the last couple of days together, a couple of things I want to leave with you. I really believe it's of the Lord. Presence changes. Changes you and transforms you in the process. We looked at Isaiah, remember? Isaia chapter 6. And the king that, they did, the day that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord. Oh God, I want to see you. It's your presence that makes the difference. But in the process, he worshiped. And worship changes us. Was it Michael that brought that word about the chain being washed, cleansed? Boy, these testimonies. The time's running fast. I made notes, cliff notes, I think they call them, of those points that you guys were sharing a moment ago, just over and over, just what's been taking place these last 2 days, the washing, the transformation of the way you think. That's what the Lord's after. And it starts in worship. It started the very first moment that John stood before us on Friday night as we just began to worship. So let worship continue to wash you. Washes you of unbelief, of bitterness, of anger, of doubts, of fears, of da 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 da. Lord, wash us in worship because you're so worthy. But then worship, the presence charges us. Isaiah 6 again. Who will go for us? And I think traditionally we've reduced that to evangelism. And evangelism is at the core of our charge for sure. But obviously it's so much more than that. And I'm just so excited to hear and see what God's doing among you as you take the kingdom into the world around you. I guess I should quickly say as well that although this is what I do full time, I'm also very involved in our city at home. And that's a long story I won't go into, but over the last 10 years in particular, the Lord just very sovereignly opened some doors for me to go where no pastor has ever gone before. I mean, literally. I think they forget I'm a pastor most of the time. Their language would indicate they've forgotten I'm a pastor. And it's interesting, maybe this will make sense to someone. At first, people were kind of, I sit in these meetings, and I'm involved in several committees now, and they kind of avoided me almost. You know, I think it was respect. But then they started making jokes out of my vocation. I think that was their way of trying to feel me out to see if I was for real. So don't be surprised if people kind of make fun of you. I think that's maybe a good thing actually. I don't think people don't know how to deal with us sometimes, and so they're trying to figure out. And then it's gone beyond that to just kind of treating me like I'm normal. And I am most of the time. And yet, believing that God's going to give me words of knowledge and words of wisdom at the right time in the right place. I was in a meeting about a year ago. I walked in to sit down at a table, fairly large meeting of the key leaders, business and, actually this was governmental and business leaders of our community, probably about 200 men and women. And I sat at a table again with a couple of very, very significant individuals in our community, in the natural. I sat with the executive director of a group. I'm actually on the board. I'm now the first vice chair. I'll be the chair next year. And he introduced me to the rest of the men sitting at the table as his day pastor. I'm not sure what that's, the sixth gift there in Ephesians chapter 4. Do you get the point? maybe you're making more of a difference than you realize. And so as you pray for Lynn and I, it's not just what we do around the world in ministry, but the ministry into the world around us that I'm still trying to figure out. He charges us, and we go because he charges us with presence. I am presence. You are presence. His presence wherever you are. And I pray for that. I believe for that. And that falls into the presence within. As I'm in my car going down the road to another meeting, I'm reminding myself, wait a minute, Christ is in me. Christ is in me. Linda has often taught children over the years, and she had a group of five-year-olds at one point. I think there were 25 five-year-olds at one point. We went through this period of just revival, really, I guess, in the classic sense, and so I was watching couples get saved and get married and all that. And one of the boys asked his mother, after Linda told her that you should ask Jesus to come into your heart, Mom, how's he going to get the refrigerator into... You know, kids want to, boys especially want to, you know, get the food thing down. And Linda's answer was,
whatever you feed yourself, you feed Jesus.
I'm not sure what verse that is. It must be 3 Kings.
It makes sense to a five-year-old.
But as I pondered on that yesterday, in fact, I thought maybe there's more truth in that than I gave credit for. Because when I'm feeding myself, I'm certainly feeding my faith in Jesus and reminding myself he's in me, and he doesn't change, but I change because he is in me, incarnate, living his life through me. And then today I want to talk about presence walking and working. Next slide. So I've got good news. You can have a fruitful, fulfilled Christian life and not work for God. In fact, one of those TV shows, you're fired. You don't have to work for God anymore. Core team just got real nervous. God doesn't want you to work for him. And I'll set that up by telling a story. So I hope you brought your imagination with you to church today. I'm going to talk about a man, an old man. He's, let's roll back the clock, probably 4,000 or 5,000 years. He's walking through a rural area. It's probably pretty desolate area. Quite dry, in fact. There's not much vegetation. He's a shepherder. A shepherder. That's not even a word. He's a shepherd. Takes care of sheep. And solitary. Well up in years. Well up in years, actually. And at his age, he looks for shade when it gets hot. And it's later in the day. And he finally has come out of the shade and walking back down towards his responsibility and recognizing it's probably about time to head for home, some distance away. Maybe he's been away for a couple days even. That's what you have to do with sheep. You have to keep them moving because it is a pretty dry area. And as he's turning to head towards home, the voice of the one he's been walking with says, it's actually closer to my house. And I'm reading from Genesis chapter 5 and verse 21. When Enoch had lived 65 years, he became the father of Methuselah. After he became the father of Methuselah, Enoch walked with God 300 years and had other sons and daughters. Altogether, Enoch lived 365 years. I told you he was an old man. Enoch walked with God, verse 24, and he was no more because God took him away. Wow. I mean, that creates a lot of intriguing questions for me, not doubtfulness, but what did that feel like? How'd that work? And why'd that happen? And what set that up? The only other passage that really gives us any insight at all is in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 5. Hebrews 11, verse 5. By faith, Enoch was taken from this life so that he did not experience death. He could not be found because God had taken him away. Before he was taken, he was commended as one who pleased God. His reputation was he pleased God. So I mean, I wonder what set this up. I guess if you have your first child at 65, that would be a pretty traumatic experience. And what was it? What does it mean that he had this reputation that he was commended as one who pleased God? What does it mean that he walked with God, and that he never died? He just was caught away, and what does that say to me? How do we respond to that? Well, that was just the exception to the rule, or was it maybe the picture of what was coming, of what the Lord has for every single one of us? Next slide. Actually, it's probably next slide. Yeah. So, two pictures. The first picture is in Matthew chapter 10 and verse 5. And it actually is the passage of Jesus, where Jesus is giving instruction to the 12 before he sends them. He says he chose 12 disciples, and he got them all together and said, "Now, this is what I want you to do." He gave them some very detailed instructions, to go two by two, not to ask for any money, if you're refused, just walk away. I mean, detailed instructions, and then he sent them out. And the long story short is, I mean, it's kind of like we're doing here right now. We gather together, we get instruction, encouragement, we hear from the Lord, and then we go out, and a year from now we'll get back together again and we'll bring report. We'll see what happened. Did anything come out of all this? And that's kind of what happened. Jesus sent them all out two by two. They came back, and their reports were pretty fantastic. I mean, we saw demons cast out. We saw people healed. I mean, the kingdom is really here, Jesus. I mean, you were right. And they're excited. And of course, Jesus reminds them that there's even better things to come. And I wonder if that's pretty much the mindset with which most of us walk out our calling, our gift, our commission, our being charged, if you will, in our everyday life. Lord, I'm glad I spent some time with you this morning. It was really good to be with you. And I know you want me to go now, and I'm ready to go. And when I get done this task, I'll be back to check in and see how I did. And we'll get some reports, and you'll straighten me out and sort me this and that. And then we'll go through the cycle all over again. Now, there's another picture in Mark chapter 16, verse 19. Mark 16, verse 19. This is after the resurrection, of course. And after the Lord Jesus had spoken to them, he was taken up into heaven, and he sat on the right hand of God. Then the disciples went out and preached everywhere, because that's what they were told to do. The Lord working with them, confirming his word by signs that accompanied it. I'm reading from the NIV, I believe it is. Any other translations? That working with is the word I want to concentrate on for a couple moments. Is that pretty much what you've got in your translations? It's an intriguing word. It's actually a single word in the Greek. Of course, the New Testament was originally written in the trade language of the day, which was Greek. And Greek is much more specific than English. It has a larger vocabulary, so it can be more specific. This is actually a compound word, and roughly alliterated, it's sunergio, sun ergo. The word sun basically means together, and the word ergo means working. So it's translated several different ways in the New Testament, sometimes as a companion in work, a fellow worker, a co-laborer. There's a couple different tenses and that kind of thing for it, but it's all basically the same word. And I'll note it again a couple of the passages in a moment. But I want to think about that word from. What does the word sunergio sound like?
Synergy.
Yeah. Which is one of those buzzwords that was real popular 20 years ago, I guess, in business circles, I guess, in particular. And yet, I think it's a pretty amazing word, quite honestly. And I would like to suggest that maybe one another way of defining the word sunergio would be, because remember the word, it was sunergio. What does ergio sound like? Energy. I would like to suggest that when we work together, energy is released. That's not rocket science, is it? I mean, it's right there in Ecclesiastes chapter 4, verse 9. Two are better than one. They have good return for their work. Ecclesiastes 4:10, if one falls down, his friend will help him up. But pity the man who falls and has no one to help him up. Check that off, someone. You need to know that you need not to be alone. It's not healthy to be alone. It's dangerous to be alone. Don't let the enemy isolate you. But pity the man who falls, for he has no one to help him up. Also, if two lie down together, they keep warm. And how will they keep warm alone? And verse 12, though one may be overpowered, two can defend themselves. A cord of three strands is not quickly broken. My grandfather lived on a farm all his life in the western part of West Virginia along the Ohio River Valley. Farm is kind of a stretch, I guess. It was mostly wooded area. There was some timber. There was a little bit of farming. There were some chickens. And I loved my uncle lived on the same farm. He raised beagle dogs. And an 8-9-year-old boy's glory was sitting up with like 25 puppies. There was a tree growing between the chicken house and one of the sheds that needed to come down at one point. We were over there visiting. And my granddad said, "Well, you're going to help me take that tree down, right, Terry?" I said, "Yes, sir." And he got the tractor out, and before he started sawing on the tree, attached a rope from the tree to the tractor to kind of make sure it fell away from the sheds. And I was a little nervous because this rope was made with baling twine. So in the old days, they used to make bales, square bales of hay. I think they're actually going back to square bales at home now. And the bales were actually held together by strength, maybe about a meter much smaller than my finger. He had taken over the years and saved up all those strands and made a rope out of it. And if I remember correct, it was seven pieces interwoven. You know, you're kind of always stopping one, ending one, da-da-da-da-da. I was not convinced that rope was of any value at all. Because it's just made of this twine. And yet, because it was woven together, the strength was multiplied across it, and it had no problem. Taunt, pulling that tree, boom, the tree came down the right direction. A threefold cord is not easily broken. So next slide, my big idea. God gets glory when he works with you, empowering your unique gift mix of gifts. We are more than servants. We are called to be co-workers with God. I'm just remembering the verse I read yesterday from John 15 that Jesus said, "I no longer call you my servants, but my friends." Co-laborers, co-workers with God. Next slide, 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 9. Same word, basically. We are God's fellow workers, laborers together with God. You are God's field. You are God's building. Remember, Paul's talking to the Corinthians a bit cross, actually. He's not happy with them at all because there's these divisions that have erupted in the congregation. Basically based on personalities. Apparently different preachers had passed through and groups began to form. Well, I follow this one, I follow that one. Of course, there's that group, I follow Jesus. That's the self-righteous group that doesn't follow anyone else. And Paul was pretty quite angry, I think. I think he was quite upset. Just remember, I didn't baptize any of you. Don't follow me, follow Christ. But make sure make sure you're recognizing that we work together with God. And he's setting up this whole idea that we are the temple of the Holy Spirit, 1 Corinthians chapter 6. But he sets it up with this verse in chapter 3, verse 9. We are God's fellow workers. He's talking about himself. I'm not the one that did anything. I was working together with God. And you are God's field. You are God's building. When we built our home in 1980, I had the privilege actually of being very involved in the process. Men in the church kind of rallied around me and said, "We want to help you do this." And we had a number of craftsmen in the church. And one man in particular had a lot of experience in running the process. So he helped me through the process of choosing some plans. And it was quite amazing to watch him look at a blueprint and then walk through the house in the process. In his head, it was as though he was walking down the hallway. "I think you want to change that closet over here and put that door over there." And he could see it. And I remember when the truck arrived and delivered the first load of lumber. The hole had been dug, the foundation was laid, and here's this truck, and it delivers this pallet, this pile of sticks. We build our houses with sticks in America. And thinking, how is that ever going to work? And yet, of course, each one of those sticks played an important, those pieces of lumber played a part. That building was built because it wasn't a building when it was a pile, but because it came together. There was a coming together. And that's the thought that Paul has in his mind when he talks about our walk with God. We are fellow workers with God. The whole is greater than the sum of the parts. It became a house because it was put together. Colossians chapter 1, verse 9. Colossians 1, verse 9. To this end I labor, struggling with all his energy, which so powerfully works in me. And I want to say, Paul, make up your mind. Are you working or is God working? And of course, the answer is, which is so challenging for us as Westerners. We're raised in a culture that's linear and logical. But remember, Christianity actually is an Eastern religion. It was born in the East with an Eastern mindset, which is much more holistic. It doesn't have the problems with contradictions that we do. That holistic mentality, that mindset. And so when Paul says, I labor, and he labors in me, he has no problem with that. And I want to think the way that he does. I want to capture that thought. I do have a part. I do get to do this. I'm not sitting on the sideline. God doesn't use me. Remember the old chorus we used to sing? Jesus, use me. And oh, Lord, don't. You wish Richard was singing right now, don't you? And oh, Lord, don't refuse me. Jesus, use me. You're looking at me like you never heard that chorus before. It probably didn't sound like that if you heard it. But it was a mindset, wasn't it? Remember the old days? Like we're tool the Lord's going to pick up and use and then put down when he's done? No. He's working in me. And I would say, next slide, this is part of the challenge we face as Westerners. There's a mindset adjustment. Is that the right one? Yeah. That needs to take place. If we're going to really understand what it means to walk with God, that's what I'm talking about today, walking with God. Because walking and working go together. And the first challenge I would say is hierarchy. You ever notice when men get together for the first time? I've noticed this on planes often when I'm flying. I sit down next to a guy and we start to chat a bit. And both of us are bated breath. We want to ask one question. It may take us a while to get there because we're trying to be polite. But what's the one question every man wants to ask a new man, a man he's just met? Are you a Liverpool supporter? No. What was it? And why do we want to ask that question? Because I want to figure out if I'm over him or under him. Girls, you knew that all along, didn't you? Am I simplifying, oversimplifying? I think it's pretty much the way it works because that's our mindset. It's not an evil thing necessarily, but it's our mindset. We're going to establish the hierarchy. Who's the top man here? Who's the one that's going to command the direction of the conversation? It's a mindset of hierarchy, and it's reflected in Israel. Remember the words of the people who came to the prophet Samuel? We want to be like all the other nations. Give us a... Yeah. And it grieved Samuel. And God said, it's okay, Samuel. They're not rejecting you. Yeah. Number two, this concept of individuality. It's a mindset that's it's a strength of our culture, for sure. And I'd be curious to get to know you better and understand how that works in your life. It's certainly very real in the United States. And it's part of our culture because remember when the first British folks went to the United States, it was wilderness. And men and women who had lived in a city with no hope of ever owning any land, who went, my great-great-great-grandfather went as an indentured servant. He basically sold himself into slavery for a period of time, worked for someone else with the promise of getting free transport to the United States and a piece of ground. My ground. And I think the minimum usually was about 5 acres, because that's about all one man could handle. But that, of course, meant I was 5 acres away from the next guy. I had to learn to survive on my own. I had to do it on my... Individuality was a mindset of survival. And that's not a bad thing. It's not an evil thing. But I think it limits our whole understanding of what it means to walk with each other, much less walk with God. This concept of equality, it's actually enshrined in the United States Constitution. All men are created equal under God. And I suppose it comes from the Magna Carta. Is it? There must be roots there somewhere in the. And I want to say quickly, that yes, we are equally loved by God. God has no favorites. Even if you think you are, I'm sorry. God has no favorites. He loves us completely, totally. But he did not make us equal. He made us special. And Matthew 25 brings it as clear as any passage. Jesus talks about the king who goes away, leaves investments with three different people, one with five, one with two, one with one. They're called talents in the scripture, which actually isn't a talent. It's a sum of money. And they're required, they're expected at least to invest those, that bring it back, right? And I was puzzled for, almost frustrated with this thing for quite some time. Why is it that when they report back and the five brought back and the two brought back and the one who only brought back one is taken away from him, why is that one given to the guy who has 10? It doesn't seem fair. Shouldn't it be given to the one who only had two? But of course that mindset is based on the false assumption that there were only eight in the first place. This man had hundreds of talents to give out. He just gave five, two, and one to these because that's what he saw their capacity to be. That's what he saw their ability to be. He gave them, and it's what the scripture says, he gave them according to their ability. And he knows that, I'll come back to this in a moment, but he knows that when I start comparing myself with others, I always get myself in trouble. I have no problem finding people, men, women of God, who are much more effective than I am, who are doing much more in the kingdom than I do. People actually listen to them when they preach. God made me to be who? Several of you said that today. That's often teaching, but that becomes revelation. When you're running your race, not someone's imposed race upon you, you should do this, you should do that, or you should report to this or report to that. When you're walking in your grace, what God's given you to do, certainly equally loved by God, but completely in this mix of gifts. How many lists are there in the scripture? There's three lists alone in the New Testament, another list or two in the Old Testament. This mix of uniqueness that God's given every one of us. And I get to run my race and you get to run your race. And when I do so, then I discover how fun it is to work with God. Next slide. I want to give my confession. Here's my confession. It is hard to work for God. And this little verse, Mark 16, verse 20, Jesus went with them, working with them, became real to me in 1994. We returned from living in the Philippines in 1993. We weren't really sure what the Lord was saying to us at that point. And in fact, I was really quite eager to move back to Asia and into Hong Kong. I had an invitation to return to Hong Kong. Hong Kong at that point was preparing itself for independence from China, freedom, you know, that whole thing went on and all that. And having been in Southern Africa when that happened with South Africa, that's a very when countries are changing their whole allegiance and all that, it's a very dynamic time. It creates a lot of disturbance, and that's a great opportunity for the gospel. So I really wanted to go to Hong Kong, and the Lord said no, and I had a couple invitations to Chicago and one to Michigan, and no, stay where you are. May I say this for the sake of someone. I actually went through a period of time where I was so uncertain as to what the Lord was saying next that finances started drying up. And I remember walking into our home church at that point, my home church, they'd sent me out. I had been the lead pastor for many years, seen the church grow, and now I was another member a missionary that had been sent out to come back, and I'm waiting on the Lord. And I remember saying to myself, Lord, if you want me to get a job, I'm not below getting a job. But I don't want to do that out of a lack of faith either. And so I need you to just show me something today. And as I walked back out of the church building that morning, my brother walked up to me and said, Terry, I'm really embarrassed to ask you this, but I had to fire someone last week. He had owned a truck repair store, a shop. He said, I really need a mechanic bad, and I know you know how to turn wrenches, and if you'd come to work for me for a little while, I need some help. I said, praise God. And for off and on, for a couple of, well, probably 6 months, basically part-time, he gave me a lot of freedom. I'd never worked on trucks before. I'd worked a lot on cars, and I found out real quickly trucks are a lot harder to work on. They're a lot dirtier. Everything's heavier. And I mean, 94, it was $10 an hour, so it's probably changed a little bit since then. It gave me a whole new appreciation for the men and women who make what we do possible in church life, who work by the hour.
Yes.
And when they tithe and when they give, they're giving a piece of themselves. They've invested their life into that offering, a piece of their life, if you will. At the same time, it just reminded me that at the end of the day, it doesn't change who I am. I'm still called to be a man of God. I'm still a work. I'm still a teacher. I'm still a pastor. I'm still a preacher. It doesn't matter what I do for a living. And I hope that helps someone. And about that time, I was invited to start teaching in a Bible college in Washington, D.C., Rockville area, about 45 minutes away. Small school, kind of a startup situation. Well, you know, this God things again. I met several men who've become dear friends since then. A couple of disciples that I'm still discipling. That's a long time ago, 1994. And that was all set up by the Lord. I had no idea. But in my preparation one morning, I was sitting in my office, sitting at my desk, my computer in front of me. I think it was still DOS back in those days. And I'm preparing to teach homiletics. And I'm looking at several scriptures, and I looked at this one in particular. I noticed it says, working with them. I'd never seen that before. And I thought, is that a good translation? And by the way, you don't have to be a Greek scholar. I'm not. To do this, you just go to the concordance. And Young's or Strong's, now you can just do it on the internet. Just click, click, click. And ESOR, you familiar with ESOR? That's even free. Click, click, click. And I know exactly what Greek word was used there. When the revelation, and I always say we're very careful, when the revelation came, and I hope it will come to you today, you are called to work with God. This washing took place in the process. It was a very emotional moment. Me, of all people, I don't have to do this for God. I'm not trying to earn something, his approval somehow. I'm not trying to perform so that they'll finally say, okay, Terry, you're getting a C now at least. And it was like a flood. It was like a flood of understanding as to the very nature of God as a father. Why is it that of all religions, it's kind of coming back to me now. Is there any other religion that the God declares himself to be a father? I don't know of any other. And yet Jesus said, when you pray, pray this way, our Father. So my second son lives in our area, and he enjoys physical work, hard work. He's actually a graphic designer by trade. And actually, he leads a whole department. He's a vice president for the company. And so he doesn't do much design anymore, but he likes to get out of the office. And we'll do projects at the house from time to time. And it's kind of funny. He'll come up, and we'll work for a couple hours outside on some project. When we walk back in, Linda's often... Well, I think she stopped asking now. What did you talk about? Men don't talk when they're working, ladies. We do talk. but we grunt. And we groan. And we stare. We don't need to talk. We're beyond that. And it's really kind of fun. I mean... We watch each other. I don't need to say, John, go get the tractor or go get the chain or go get the chainsaw or whatever it is. He knows, and I don't need to, he doesn't need, we start working off each other. And really, it really is true. Two can do the work of at least three, maybe four even. I mean, at my point of life, probably more like five. We get a lot more done when we're working together. I get energy. I literally get energy. When I would have worn down, I'm still fresh and strong. I'm not going to let him beat me just because he's half my age. Does that make sense to you? And this understanding, I don't know how to say it any better. Where did I get that from? Where does a father get this feeling of satisfaction, of fulfillment, of joy when his son is working alongside him? Well, I'm created in the image of who is a father. Your father doesn't want you to work for him. He can get it, he'd be better off in many cases to get it done without you. Angels can do most of what we do much better than we do it. But he loves to work with you. He loves to go to work with you. I'm sorry, David, I didn't ask you for permission. But it was a thrill yesterday to hear you talk about being an IT man in a public school. Public and private are different, aren't they? In a school. Thank you. May I tell the story? It's too late now, isn't it? He's actually got a shingle. Would you say shingle? He's got a sign on his cubicle, his office, that says, "Pastor available." Oh, I'm sorry. No, he really doesn't. But his presence. I'm saying this to encourage someone else. And to thank you, David, for being a man of God. His presence in that office says to people as they walk by, you should go in there and talk to him because he's got answers. Even better than that, he'll care for you. He'll listen to you. So David is a pastor in the school. I did ask Georgia permission. She's preparing now to go to work in the schools, she's going to work with you, Nathan. She was working with, I'm just seeing if you're listening. And one of the things she's going to do, she's going to get paid to talk to young ladies about makeup. And guess what else she's going to talk about? Identity. What's inside of you? What makes you tick? Significance. And can't you see Father say, that's my girl. And I get to go with my girl to school, and we're going to talk about stuff that really matters. Because that's what God does. He loves to work with us. It's Matthew chapter 11, verse 28 through 30. Matthew 11, verse 28. Jesus says, come unto me, all you who are labor and are burdened, and I will give you, next slide, rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am gentle and humble of heart, and you will find rest to your soul. My yoke is easy and my burden is light. So I'm talking to someone who's feeling weary in the road right now. Maybe just everyday life. Maybe ministry in particular, your role in the leadership, your role in ministry. And that doesn't, when I say ministry, I'm not at all indicating that that's someone who necessarily is full-time. By the way, there's no such thing as a part-time Christian. We're either full-time or we're not a Christian. We're the disciple or we're not a disciple at all. And many of you actually work a secular job, a vocation, and then also work full-time in the ministry, because that's where your heart is. And maybe you're in one of those places right now where you're feeling worn out and I just can't quite keep up and worn down. Maybe it's just time energy. There are some battles we face. If we care about people and people come against us, they misunderstand us. And here's Jesus saying, if you're weary and burdened down, come unto me. And you will find rest. Now, I don't know what rest looks like to you, but it kind of doesn't look like all to me like putting a yoke on. I mean, rest to me would be going to Florida, getting on a cruise ship, or actually to me it'd be more like going to a game park, maybe the Kruger, and sitting down for hours and just watching the animals come and go. If I'm going to rest, I want to do as much of nothing as possible. So I want to understand, what do you mean, Jesus? When you say rest, but then you also said take up my yoke. I had the privilege of speaking at a conference some years ago in Botswana, group of pastors that, again, one of my disciples, one of the men I've had the privilege of teaching over the years, is now the leader of a very large group there, invited me to his pastor's conference, and they were actually having it on a university campus. The university was out of school, so they rented the campus, and they assigned another brother to me to be my guide kind of thing. He would meet me at my room and then help me get back and forth to the other locations. And the independent part of me said, I can do this on my own. But the heart of me said, the father's heart said, just let the man help you. And I immediately then started to ask, well, what can I give him back? And I wouldn't embarrass him by offering him money. That would be embarrassing to him. So I stumbled upon this thought. I bet he could teach me something. Almost every man likes to teach someone else something. And I discovered he was a pastor, but also a farmer. And he, a very rural farmer, he farmed with oxen. And so in one of our conversations back and forth somewhere, I asked him, well, how is it that this thing works, this yoke thing? And tell me what I need to know if I'm going to farm with oxen. And it developed into quite a lesson. I mean, I actually took notes. Very instructive, very helpful. And one of the things I learned was that yoke is custom fitted for each pair of oxen. The oxen actually look the same. They're the same back. They're the same animal, but they're very different. They're different shoulders, just like all of us are different. The shoulders are different. The heights are different. The strengths are different. Every team of oxen always has a lead oxen, and you train that animal to do his job. It looks like they're in perfect unison, but it's not only unison because they're being led by someone in the team. I mean, there's so many lessons that came out of that. But the one I want to settle on is this fact that that yoke is, in fact, the Greek would basically say there, I read, my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Another translation says, well fitted. There's one yoke for every single one of us. And when I wear my yoke, when I'm yoked with who? We work with, I work in a team, of course. And you could take that easily and see that. But if I'm yoked with Jesus, if I'm walking with Jesus, if I'm working with my Father, I'm yoked with Him. And obviously, who's the stronger? Who's the greater? And I say this so cautiously. I have nothing to offer. Why does He want to be yoked with me? And He says, son, I've invested a lot in you. And it's about time I get something out of my investment. As long as I'm dead, I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ lives in me. I'm yoked with Him. And there's my yoke won't fit you. And your yoke won't fit me. When I start comparing myself with others, I said it a moment ago, it always brings me down. I have no problem finding others that are just doing so much more than I am and so much better job of it. No, stop that. There's rest in working with God and walking in the calling and the gifts and the unique way in which God's working in my life. It's Jesus once again. I'm just kind of reiterating, I guess, a bit from yesterday, but it's in my heart. Jesus said, when you see me, you've seen the Father. I only say what I hear the Father saying. John 5, verse 19. Jesus said, I only do what I see my Father doing. That was John 5, 19. Say is John 8, 28. And if Jesus gave us that example, it wasn't because He wasn't incapable. It was because He was trying to teach us something, trying to model something for us. That as He walked with His God, His Father, who He was God, get all that, He gives us the privilege of walking with God as well and working with God in the process. It's this passage again I referred to yesterday. I think it's the next slide. In John 15, I am the true vine, John 15:1. My Father is the gardener. He cuts off every branch in me that does not bear fruit, while every branch that does bear fruit, He prunes so that it will be more fruitful. You're being pruned right now? Just wait if you're not, because it's only a matter of time. It really is. You've watched it take place. We have orchards in our area. In fact, many of those orchards are being transferred into vineyards, actually. The market's changing. And in both industries, pruning is essential. and in fact, I had a couple apple trees for a while, and they call them suckers in American English. These branches that just start jutting out, and they have no fruit on them, but they sap the energy of the tree. So if you don't cut them out and cut back what is fruitful and push that energy into the fruit, the tree will just keep growing bigger and bigger with no fruit or very little fruit. Jesus knew exactly what, I mean, they understood what he was saying. You are already clean, verse 3, through the word that I have spoken to you. Remain in me, abide in me as I abide in you. No branch can bear fruit of itself. It must remain in the vine. Neither can you bear fruit unless you remain in me. Can you see all the analogy, the picture of working with God, not working for God? I am the vine, you are the branches, verse 5. If any man remains in me and I in him, he will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. Verse 14, you are my friends if you do what I have commanded. I no longer call you servants because a servant does not know his father's business. I think I could qualify as a servant. I think I would be comfortable. I think most of us would be comfortable being the servants of God. Just tell me what to do. Don't explain anything to me. Just give me the instructions. Keep them simple, and I'll do my very best to do everything you want me to do, Lord. But that doesn't fulfill his father heart. He doesn't want us to work for him. He wants us to work with him. I no longer call you a servant because a servant does not know his master's business. Instead, I call you friends. Everything I have learned from my father I've made known to you. You did not choose me, but I chose you to go and bear fruit, and fruit that will last. Then my father will give whatever you ask in my name. So I struggle, and I think this is a male thing in general, I think it's probably human as well, to not find my identity in what I do and what I accomplish. And yet, it is natural, supernatural, if you will, in God, that when I work with God, fruit is produced. When we come into his presence, it's enough just to come to be with him, to love him, to adore him, to sit at his feet, to be awed by who he is, not by what he does. There's a song like that, isn't there? Probably a couple of them. And we need to remind ourselves regularly, I don't worship God for me. Someone said it today. We get so caught up in these me songs, what you do for me and what I do for you. And I want to sing to Jesus, not about Jesus. Amen? And that's essential. I want to know God's presence just to please him, because I do believe it pleases him just to be with him. But the natural outgrowth of that, it's not forced, it's not contrived at all, is that he, because of who he is, there's this argument that's gone on for years, I guess, as to whether or not the universe is expanding. And I understand the question has now been settled. Of course it's expanding. And I knew that all along, because everything God does, he couldn't stop. He couldn't go to something, all right, that's enough. He could, but now the argument is, how fast is the universe expanding? It's just God's nature. It's his creativity. It's who he is to want to see fruit. And so when he works in us, when we're changed, transformed, washed in his presence, he's going to work himself out through us. And I invite you to become. I'll close with 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 1. God's fellow workers, I urge you not to receive God's grace in vain. 2 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 1. I think that's the last line. I urge you. Can you hear the heart of Father saying, come and work with me. Don't receive his grace in vain. As God's synergio, it's the same word from that we looked at in Mark chapter 16. As God's fellow workers, come and work with God. Just let's be quiet for a moment, and maybe even if it helps to close your eyes. And maybe we'll do part two of the Lord's Supper. I've had the privilege a couple times of being with Jewish families, Messianic Jewish families who celebrate the Passover every year. And it was quite an education the first time, that how much fun they had. It wasn't solemn at all. Kind of like it is traditionally in our church life. But I wonder, after the bread had been broken and the cup had been poured and they'd had their supper together in that upper room, at what point did it begin to dawn on the disciples what had just happened? At what point did they remember the words that we have in our Gospel of John chapter 6? If you don't eat my body, you have no part of me. The Bible actually says at that point people begin to turn away and not follow. This is too much. I can't. If you don't drink my blood, I think I'm getting it pretty accurate there. You have no part of me. And when that began to settle in, at what point did that... I wonder if there was not a solemnity, a stillness, a sense of awe that settled in on that group as they realized what had just happened. And Father, I just invite you to come and bring that to us right now. It's been great to be together. And these wonderful testimonies of what you've said and done in our lives. But you obviously have brought us here for a purpose beyond just enjoying us and us enjoying you. It's natural now that you want to work your way through us and through us establish your kingdom as we return. So we reflect on eating that bread that speaks of your body. This is the body of Christ. We reflect on that cup that speaks to us of your blood, and we thank you. It certainly reminds us of the price you paid for our salvation. But now we invite you to feed us with that body and feed us with that bread. Christ within us, the hope of glory. My only hope for glory in this life or the next is that you're living your life out through me and each one of us here in this room right now. You're present, not just around us, but in us and through us. Thank you, Jesus.
Thank you, Terry. I think we've been seeing all over again the value of believing with their heart and confessing with their mouth. I think we should take a few minutes, just talk to somebody. What have you heard? What have you picked up? Maybe something that he said in this last session or something that someone else has said. What has actually struck you? What, you know, I'm not asking for a whole list. Just pick something and share it with somebody. You don't even have to share it with the person sitting next to you. If you don't like them very much, it's a great opportunity. So, yeah. Share it. Just confess it. In confessing, we're actually stating something that we've heard. try to be disciplined with this and be precise. I'm going to give you another minute to do this, because remember, there's something that is, I don't know whether you'd say sealed or confirmed, when you actually say, I've heard this, it kind of connected with me. So take another minute, go to somebody else if you're fed up with that one and you're not getting much response. Okay, let's pick up something that Terry was saying there about singing something not about him but to him. We bow our hearts, we lift our hands, we turn our eyes to you again. We surrender to the truth that all we need is found in you. I think it's really good if we receive something that we act upon it. And let's just use this song to say, this is between you and him. We're joining together, but this is our confession, our response to the Lord. Let's stand together.
We bow our hearts, we lift our hands, we turn our eyes to you again. And we surrender to the truth that all we need is found in you. Receive our adoration, Jesus, Lamb of God. Receive our adoration, how wonderful you are. From the top again, we bow our hearts. We bow our hearts, we lift our hands, we turn our eyes to you again. and we surrender to the truth that all we need is found in you. Receive our adoration, Jesus, Lamb of God. Receive our adoration, how wonderful you are. Verse 2. We choose to leave it all behind and turn our eyes towards the prize, the upward call of God in Christ. You have our hearts, Lord, take our lives. Receive our adoration, Jesus, Lamb of God. Receive our adoration, how wonderful you are. Every soul. Every soul you save sings out. Everything you've made rings out. All creation stands. Lifting up your name. Caught up in the again, every soul you save, sings out. Everything you made resounds. All creation standing down, lifting up your name. We're caught up in the to your ancient throne, children in our Father's arms, shouting at your praise. Receive our adoration, Jesus, Lamb of God. Receive our adoration, how wonderful you are. Receive adoration, Jesus, Lamb of God. Receive adoration, how wonderful you
Lord, for your goodness, we give you thanks. Where would we be, Lord, without your love? Thank you, Lord, because your love is direct and personal. But your love is also expressed because you set us in a body and you give us that ability to love one another. And Lord, as we gathered here, we've rejoiced both in the reality of your presence and the being bathed afresh, as it were, in your love, and being able to respond from our hearts towards you and to enjoy your love through one another. Lord, we give you thanks. Just want us to join together and pray for Terry and Linda, if you just come this way, Terry and Linda. Thank you, both of you, for serving us, serving God. Let's lift them to the Lord. Father, we give you thanks Thank you first, Lord, because you're joining our hearts. This is not about a gift interchange. This is about a love interchange. Thank you, Lord, for what you've placed in Terry and Linda. Thank you, Lord, for what you've caused them to be, even at this time for us. And now, Lord, we pray your blessing upon them. Lord, in this busy schedule, in these demanding times, Lord, let your anointing rest upon them. Cause them to be refreshed and renewed. Let your word dwell richly in them. In every given situation, watch over them. Grant them, Lord, strength and health and being renewed daily in your presence. In the name of Jesus. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. Thank you. Okay, lunchtime. Almost.